And what a blessing to be in God's house this morning. And I don't know about you, I enjoyed the worship. I was disappointed Sarah couldn't be here because she was ill. We've been praying for her. We trust that God's going to bring her healing. But it's good to be able to sing God's praise. And it's good, I heard someone say, it's good to see, I think Dot said, you know, all the kids going out. And it's great. You look around and go, wow, there's a lot of space now. But man, what a blessing it is to be able to see all those kids. Today we're starting a kind of a short series. We're just doing 2 weeks on an Old Testament book, a guy called Malachi. He was an Italian prophet. He loved eating olives and concreting and tiling, and his mum made a killer bolognese. Malachi. Anyone heard of Malachi before? No, okay, well, he was, sorry, I'm looking for Andrew Accardo. He's anything I have my Italian kind of, when I look at an Italian person, I just think of Andrew. Anyway, if you know Andrew, you'll know probably most of that's true. Malachi, we don't know actually a lot about him as a prophet of God. We know that his name means my messenger. That's about all we know about Malachi, apart from kind of the time he lived and all that. But his name kind of speaks to us about a message that he was bringing from God. And it's interesting that Malachi, he as a messenger, he was actually the last messenger that Israel had for about 400 years. He brought this message from God, and then God seemed silent. He didn't send any more prophets to his nation, to his people, until we see an angel coming before John the Baptist's parents and speaking to them about this new boy that would be born. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah heard from God, and that was the first God kind of spoke to his people for over 400 years. And so it is this wait that is important, this long wait that Israel had after Malachi also speaks to the reason why Malachi had to be called. Because it is in waiting that the nation of Israel had been kind of waiting for God to do something. And days had turned to weeks, had turned to months. The nation was this great nation, and God wanted, the ideal of this nation was supposed to be that God would set apart this people. They would be a people who honored, worshipped, loved God. And because of that honor and worship and love, they would kind of be set apart, and everyone would look to them and say, wow, what an amazing nation. What must be an amazing God that they serve, because they're prospering, they're doing so well, everything's going good for them because they are honoring, worshipping God. But what happened was, time and time again, that the time between God speaking seemed to become a time where the people got complacent, kind of forgot what the heart of their faith was supposed to be about. And in the midst of the day-in, day-out grind, they kind of got into this habit, this routine of not really worshipping and loving God. It had just become religion. It had just become something they did. It was who they were. Not so much a heartfelt kind of connection to the God that they should have been loving. I remember growing up, I don't know if you ever kind of went through a phase or this kind of happened to you, but I was blessed. I grew up in a Christian family, and so I went to Sunday school, heard different things about God, and had an understanding, obviously, as a child who grew over time. And I remember hearing about Jesus coming back. And I remember being really excited about that idea. I don't know if you guys have heard that. Jesus, he's coming back, and it could be tomorrow, right? Like it's imminent, and that word means it could, like, really soon. It's going to happen, and so we should be prepared for that. So as a child, I kind of heard that and got excited because Jesus is coming soon. And so I kind of got into my head, I don't know if it was from my parents kind of planting this seed, and if it was, I don't judge them for it because I've got kids now, and we use all sorts of blackmail to make sure our kids do the right. I don't know if it was them or if it was just something I made up by myself, but I kind of went, Jesus is coming back. It could be any time. And if my room's not tidy, and man, what if he sees that and he's like, oh, well, you know, because in my mind, heaven is a tidy place, right? Like I've never seen in a picture anyone writing about heaven and there's like dirty clothes and like toys strewn about the place. It is ordered. There is a way you do things. So in my mind, I'm thinking, man, if Jesus comes back at any time and my room's not tidy, man, I'm not going to go well with this whole heading to heaven thing. So So, I mean, I would love to say that this was weeks and months. This probably was more like a day or two. But, you know, I kept my room tidy and I had that heart. Man, Jesus is coming back. It's exciting. It's going to happen soon. And my room's tidy, Jesus. Unfortunately, that kind of heart for keeping a tidy room because Jesus was coming back, I mean, that lasted, as I said, that may have lasted weeks, but there was a certain time, I don't know if I actually thought about this, but where my clothes, when I took them off, landed back on the floor, and after playing with toys and being called for dinner, the toys just stayed on the floor, and little by little, I gradually went from having this heart of, I really, you know, make sure that I do my best for Jesus because he's coming back soon, I want to make sure my room's tidy, to the point where my room just became a mess, and that was who I had become. I know, I put my hand up. I am a dirty sinner. And now, I know, obviously I'm a Christian now, I've reformed, and I put my washing away, and my toys are way too expensive to leave on the floor. But I don't know if you ever have that kind of sense of, you know, urgency at certain times, but some of that urgency, some of that passion to kind of think Jesus is coming back, or even that passion of, man, I just feel so close to God, can slowly, day after day, as the normality of life continues on, it can be so easy to kind of forget that closeness, forget those things that we knew we should have always done, or forget, perhaps it is, you know, like, oh, Jesus is coming back, and you look outside, and you look up and it's like a blue sky. I'm like, oh, he mustn't be coming back today because there's a song that we sing about Jesus coming in on the clouds. You know the song? So he's going to come back on clouds, right? So if it's a blue sky day, oh, he's not coming back today. And so you go back and you go about your day, you wake up the next day and you go, Oh, clear blue skies again. Oh, we live in Queensland. Man, Jesus is really going to have to pick his day. And we go back to work and you come out the next day. But there's a day where you wake up and you forget that Jesus might be coming back. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. It's been like 730,000 days. That's potentially a lot of disappointment wrapped up in that if you go out every day. Or something's coming up, like there's a footy final coming up, and Jesus, can you just come back, like in a week and a half's time? I just want to get to, I know heaven's great, it's going to be awesome, but I just want to get to that. Or I'm getting married, you know, next week. I saw Joel here. I'm getting married next week. Man, Jesus, can you just come back after the honeymoon? You know what I'm saying? Like, let's just like stretch it. I know heaven's going to be great, but Jesus, can you just... And sometimes we just get into the normal flow of life and we feel as though, I love you, Jesus. I want all the good things. But man, this life, this normal stuff that I go through every day, that just becomes my reality. Because we're living in this life. And we don't always live on the mountaintops. We don't always live in those great places where we can just be worshiping God and hearing his voice and connecting with him. And this is what was happening to this nation that was supposed to be close to God. That was supposed to be set apart as the people that God had his hand upon, that were really the standout ones that would be the light for all the rest of the world to see, this nation. But they just got complacent. They forgot who they were meant to be, and their worship, their lives, their sacrifices just became things that they enjoyed. They enjoyed the festivals, the ceremonies, the temple. They enjoyed the things that they did. But it was just the things that they did. It just became things that were monotonous, daily, just ongoing things that you just do in life. And they weren't the special, heartfelt things that they really knew deep down that they should have been. And so it's in this context that God called Malachi to go and speak to this nation. And he starts in chapter 1. And he speaks to the people and he says, from God's voice, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? On going through the book of Malachi, there seems to be a forward and backwards kind of conversation. It seems that every time he, speaking on behalf of God, puts the mirror up to them and says, I've loved you, they don't want to look in the mirror and engage with the question. They want to ditch it and say, well, how have you loved us, God? Seems as though they've gotten into this time, and because they've just been going on and ticking along, they thought that God's presence, God's hand, really wasn't upon them anymore, that they were just living their own lives. Religion was really the pathway that they were on, not heartfelt devotion. And so God said, and this is confusing, so I'll explain it. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. It's confusing because we need to know some of the background. And essentially this great nation, Israel, the one that the Old Testament kind of gives us an understanding of as they have their festivals, their laws, their sacrifices, their way to interact with this holy God. Over time, they fell out of favor. God sent them prophets, sent them warnings, and they just went back into sin, just went back into this conflict with God. And so God punished them by allowing another nation, the Babylonians, to come through and wipe out their land and take them off into exile, take their best and brightest away. And so that was kind of their reality, that they had that. And then the Persians came and took over the Babylonians as empires kind of rise and fall. And then we have the Persians saying, well, we want you guys to go back to your homeland. And so they sent thousands of Israelites back to live in Israel. And there they had great leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah that tried to build back. And there the people said, oh God, you sent us back here. So this time, you know, last time we ignored you, we did the wrong thing. This time, we are going to worship you and love you with all of our hearts. We're not going to disappoint you, God. This time, it's going to be it. But sadly, again, they went back into what is. And I don't look down upon them. That this human nature of falling back into the everyday grind, the realities that are around us, the not looking up to God. And they'd got to this point and they said, God, do you really love us? And God's saying to them, you know this nation just below you, the Edomites, this group that came from Jacob's brother Esau. Esau kind of, his family line became the Edomites, and they disobeyed God, and God spoke to them and they didn't respond. And so through the Babylonians coming through, they didn't get taken away, they just get wiped out. And God said, have a look at them. They try to rebuild cities, but I'm not having it. You guys, the Israelites, you're able to rebuild your city again. Things are going well for you. Do you think that that's just chance? No, I've been working. I've been orchestrating. I've had my hand on this whole thing. My fingerprints are all over it. You're just looking and seeing history just for what it is. But look and see that I've loved you so much that, yes, I disciplined you, but I've brought you back and I'm building you back up again. They couldn't see his love because they were just looking at it as random chance, as history. They didn't see how much he loved them and what he wanted to do for them. And I think that sense of kind of looking at God, actually our worship today just connected into that so well because it was constantly saying, it's your breath, God, that you give me. That's one of the gifts that you give. Thank you, God, for giving us our gift of breath. But it's so easy to become complacent and forget all of the good things that God gives us and pours into our lives and instead just go on thinking, this is just life as it is. This is just the flow of life just heading and continuing on, and we forget to thank God for the good things in our life. And so I thought, if you would indulge me to just brainstorm for a moment, what are the good things that God has given us? If you could throw your mind, if you could cast your mind to the things in your life, what are the good things that he's given us? Would anyone be bold enough to yell out perhaps just one good thing that God has given us or them individually? Family. Well, okay, one at a time might need to. Okay, family over here. Everlasting life, absolutely. Someone in the middle. Health, someone over here. Purpose, someone over here again. Shelter, good. Homes we live in, somewhere in the middle. Food, peace, great. Provision, someone else over here, I heard something. Joy, great. Over here, do you want another one? Hope, love. Oh, man, how much does God love? He just gives us love. What would this world be without love? Now go to what physical things in your body has he given us? You guys in the middle, think about something in your body that he's given you. Sight, yeah, vision. Someone over here, something about health. Okay, we said health is good. Something, okay, vision's one. Sight, hearing, yeah, we can hear sounds. Isn't that amazing? God gave us that. Decision, heart, good, good, good. So can you start to see God gives us all these things, and it's so easy to forget there's so many things that he gives us. And it's easy to forget and just think that that's just life. Life somehow just evolved from a massive explosion to here we are now, and we've got breath and life and hearing and touch and sight and peace and love. And that just happened. Really? It just happened? God finishes this first chapter, how it's been divided. We read in verse 14. God's kind of been speaking to them and saying about how much he loves them. And he finishes saying, "For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." He wants us to remember his greatness, that everything we have comes from him. If we put, you know, God, if we really think about all his qualities, what he's done for us, the God who not only is here today loving every single person on the earth, but who has been for the last thousands of years loving every person on the earth. He knows everything that we've ever done, which is incredibly scary. But also, like, just imagine, he knows everything about us. How many hairs on our head, the last time we cried, why we cried, what excites us, what motivates us, what drives, he knows it all. Isn't that amazing to think that same God has done that through generation to generation? How great is our God? And then we look at this world that he's created, and we can see trees and grass and the sounds of birds. There is just so much. We look at our physical human being and we say, God, you're fantastic. You're amazing. How great are you, God? Yet it's so easy to fall into complacency, to kind of just think that that is how it's always been. But when we look at those two, and when God says, I'm a great king, I'm great, he's not doing that to say, hey, look at me, I've got a big head. Well, he's not just got a big head, he's got big everything, he's great. And so he's saying, look at my greatness. Surely that should lead you to worship, to fall down before me. Not only great has he been and created, he's holy, he's pure, he's loving, he's kind. And he showed that through the way that he came to live amongst us. The greatest separation that we had was that we couldn't reach him because of this blockage, because we keep doing wrong things. And so he came in physical, human, bodily form to live a life amongst us, to show us how to live a perfect life, but yet to die as a sacrifice, so that those of us who believe in him might be able to have our sins, the blockage, forgiven and have a newness of life. Now, how great is a God who would do that for us? And so as we look at this complacency and say, man, it's so easy to be complacent. But when we turn our eyes onto God and say, but how great he is, it drives that complacency out of us, right? Like it drives us to go, oh yeah, God, that's right. You are so good. I shouldn't be, you know, becoming complacent. I should just keep remembering your love and your promises and everything you are. And so going back to verse 6, he kind of explains to them that the huge thing that they've been doing wrong that he wants to speak to them about. He said, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is your priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. They were coming and bringing sacrifices that weren't worthy of the greatness of God. Now, sacrifice is an interesting thing as you look at the way that through the Old Testament, people were called to show their love, honor, respect to God was by many different types of sacrifices. There wasn't just a sacrifice for sin. There was also sacrifices that had to be made for thankfulness. After a harvest came, there would be a harvest offering. So there were different sacrifices that had to be made. And all along, it wasn't like these sacrifices were so overwhelming that if you were a poor person, you would just like, oh man, I can't worship God because I don't have enough money to give a lamb. There were different ways. If you couldn't afford a lamb, then you would be able to sacrifice a dove. And if you couldn't sacrifice a dove, then just a handful of grain. There were different levels of sacrifice depending on who you were and how you were going. It wasn't about impoverishing people. The heart of it was that it would be a sacrifice, that it would cost you something, but it would show the relationship you have with your God that honored him by the sacrifice that was given. That was important, and that's why God's saying, man, you give me lame animals. So it was important, but really that led to the heart of the people. If someone's heart said, I'll just give God a lame animal because that was cheaper, then God's saying, oh man, that is not the heart of a true worshiper. Now I was thinking, it was like if you got home one day with a big bunch of flowers and gave them to your wife. Okay, so if it was me, my wife, of course, would faint. And because she doesn't receive flowers, like, oh man. And then when she gets up and sees that the flowers are real, she obviously pinches herself. And wow, really? Oh man, I get the best hug and kiss. Oh, this is quite a great man. And I say to her, yeah, you wouldn't believe it. I was driving home and I was right behind this hearse. And it was like, had flowers all over it. It came around the corner and this huge bunch just rolled off, boom, onto the floor. Well, I stopped, I picked it up, and I drove after the hearse, and I got to the graveyard, and the guy, the driver, said, oh, look, don't worry about it, mate. They're damaged. You keep them. We've got heaps. And I was like so overjoyed, and so I threw off all the ones that were, dirty and whatever, and here I have these great flowers for you. Can I have another hug and kiss? You would get like slapped and beaten and probably end up on the couch, I know, I've only done that once, but, kidding, haven't done that. Don't tell my wife. Why is that not a great gift? Well, because I didn't buy them. It wasn't a thought that I had that came out of my love for my wife. It was just a random chance happening. And I was lying on a dead body that I don't even know. Right? There's probably a whole bunch of reasons why that is really not a good idea for Mother's Day, guys. The heart of it is what's most important. Honey, I bought you flowers because I love you. Now, if your wife was allergic to flowers, that wouldn't be a great sacrifice. It wouldn't be a great gift, would it? That's why I give chocolates. Not that she's allergic to... Anyway, the heart is to say, God was looking at his people and saying, man, you are giving me rubbish sacrifices. You wouldn't give them to the governor. If the governor came around to your place, you wouldn't say, oh, hey, look at my three-legged, lame lamb. I'm going to kill it for you because I want to honor you. Look, I've got all these sheep, but I'm going to take this rubbish one and give it to you. You wouldn't do that to a governor. If the governor came around or if someone important came to your house, you wouldn't go into the fridge and say, oh, I'm going to serve him leftovers. No, you would go out and get the best food to make sure that honorable guest was looked after. In the same way, we need to look at the gifts of offering that we give. Because how does this relate to our day? We don't have a temple that we go and offer sacrifices in. So how does this speak to our lives today? Because God has changed the system. We now are the temples. We are the holders of God's Holy Spirit. As we come into relationship with him, then he makes us into his dwelling place, his temple. So together we are collectively a group of temples that come together. And so that makes this time that we come together. Yeah, absolutely, we need to honor God and love him through the daily things that we do. But But there's something special about coming together and gathering together. As the Bible tells us, never stop gathering together. Never stop meeting together. We need this to interact. We need this to get to know one another. We need this to rub up against other Christians and find out how to do life. We need this. This is an important place to be. So how then do we interact with God here? How do we give of ourselves in worship, when we come together to worship? Is it something that we come with a mindset of receiving, or is it something that we come with a mindset of giving? Because I think they're very different things. If we come here as a spectator, then it's likely we'll come with a mindset to get the best car park, to get a nice seat that's got the best air conditioning, to appraise the music and the sermon and how good is the morning tea today? Well, it's not up to the standard either. But if you come here as a worshiper, then from the time you enter the car, actually, from the time you go to bed the night before and you say, I've got to make sure I get enough sleep so that I'm at my best for God's people in the morning. Well, the time you put your alarm on in the morning, because you know if you put it on with only 5 minutes to get to church, then that probably means that, you know, getting your kids ready or getting yourself ready is going to take more than 5 minutes, and oh, I'm just going to be late again, that's okay. That is a sign, a way that we honor God. How we park? I haven't told anyone this. It's not something I want. I toss up whether I should share, but I always park right to the back. Not the very back. I'm kind of convicted about that as I talk about this. Maybe I should park further back. But I get here usually first or in the first few, and always park down the back. And there's two reasons I do that. One is because I once went to a church, and at the front of the church, right at the front, there was a sign that said kind of senior pastor. And that was kind of like the very first, the front car park. And there's something within me that made me really ill towards that idea that the senior pastor would actually also be the one who gets the best, where I think kind of the senior pastor should be the senior server. That's just me. That's where God's kind of put me as a pastor in our church. We're here to serve, not to get the best spot. But, you know, the other thing I look at when I drive in early, I kind of think, man, there's going to be people who come into this place, and man, I'm blessed. God gave me two legs at work. I'm here early enough. Now I can make an extra 20 seconds to walk up the hill, right? Like, it doesn't hurt me at all. What if there's a mum and she's trying to wrangle all these kids because her husband's at, you know, church already? And now I want her to have a better place than me so that she can get all these kids in. Or if there's a visitor coming to our place, then I want them to be able to have a good car park so that they're not going, oh, gee, you know, Kruger, the car parking, you have to park miles to the back. I'll be the guy who parks at the back so other people can get here first. And I'm not saying that to say, oh, man, I'm great. I'm saying that because our worship starts when we drive into the car park. That's a consideration I think that's worth having. As we walk in and shake hands, maybe your gift that you are to give to the body is to be a welcoming, encouraging person. You know, maybe the gift that you have is that you got here early and you're worshiping, or you're at the back, you're on the sound or the multimedia. I don't know where it is that your gift is. Perhaps it is that you're teaching today. How well did you prepare for that? Or maybe it is that you feel as though there's nothing that you're doing today. Well, what can we do when we come into this place? Not only to receive, to sit and to be a spectator. What can we give to worship? What can we give into make this a better experience? More for other people, not just ourselves. How are we living as part of a body? And I think that's the symbol that Jesus gives us time and time again, and throughout the letters of the New Testament. We keep hearing this analogy of the church being like a body. There's no taking parts, it's all giving parts. They're active parts, they're alive parts. And so in your bulletin today, I've just put in a sheet that has different ideas about worship. And it's a colourful sheet. And so I thought that'd be a good way to be able to encourage people to have that mindset. Perhaps put it on the fridge at home or put it in your Bible and use it as... That were just some ideas. You may have many more. But use it as a way to think, how do I interact in worship? How do I give of myself when I come into this place? Because it's not, giving is not just what we take out of our pockets. That's not the sacrifice. But it is the whole experience that we have as we come into this place. Because we are a worshiping community. We are people who love one another. We are people who have to interact and intermingle. So my challenge really is that might be us. That we might work on that. Not being spectators, but being participants. That we might get to know one another and love one another, encourage one another, build each other up, because that is what the church is for. That is what we, as we gather together, do. That's what we should be known for. That when we come here, there is love that's found amongst us, more so than in any other sphere of life. That if you're visiting today, you might find this place is a loving and an open and welcoming place where we, as people of God, come to interact with God, the audience of one that we lift up our voices to, but also interact with one another. And as we do that, this place will grow to become a place. I don't think we're there yet, right? Like I don't think we're in heaven just yet. We've got a long way to go. But as we grow with that mindset of what can I give, it shifts our thinking away from what can I take. It shifts our negativity, it shifts our concern, and it starts to move to a place where we're saying, God, how can you use me even in your church today to build someone else up, to bless you by using my gifts in your service in somehow in this service. May that be the direction that we take as we look to grow in God's people, that we wouldn't, as Malachi was challenging the people of Israel, that we wouldn't bring lame sacrifices to God, that we wouldn't bring things that were less than our best to worshiping the God who is the best. Let's pray. God, this is a challenge for me, as I hope it is for each of us, because there are so many times where I come into your service, into your presence, and my mind is on so many different things. So help us, Lord, to structure our services in the right way, absolutely, but help us as individuals to be able to act in such a way that this place becomes worship from the moment we drive in to the moment we drive out, that we might be thinking of ways where we can honor and worship and praise and glorify you and your name. May your name be made great in this place, we pray. Help us to keep our eyes on how great you are. And may our heart respond from that in loving worship and loving one another. Guide us and lead us in that, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.